It's a privilege to be here with you, and I'm sure there's many things I should say that I'll not remember to, but certainly my family would send their love to the brethren here, and especially appreciate the efforts you're making in spreading the gospel here in this area, and then in sending Brother Greer to the Philippines. I'm confident that the work there is going well. We've heard from Dad a few times through some emails, and he's called a few times, and so been able to touch base with them, and things are going well from everything that we've heard. And I know that you're continuing to offer prayers on their behalf, and so appreciate your work that you're doing there, and appreciate this opportunity to be with you, to study with you from the Word of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the church that you can read about in your Bible, then we want you to understand that's what we're doing here. We're trying to follow the things that we can read in the Word of God, and not go beyond that and not go short of that, not appeal to any man to be the standard of truth or any creed that man has written, but just appeal to Scripture. And so, as was mentioned in the prayer, that we want you to test the things that we study this morning, and if you find them to not be in conformity to the pattern of sound doctrine that you read about in Scripture, then you let us know, because everything that we do this morning, we can show you in the Bible while we do that. And if we fail to do that, then we want to change and do what God has us to do. That's why we're here this morning, is to study from God's Word and to praise Him. And so we hope that you will let us know if you do have any questions. If you would, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 90. It's where we will begin our study. In Psalm 90, I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 through 6. Psalm 90, 1 through 6. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers. The psalmist begins this chapter by praising God and recognizing that God has no beginning and has no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But then if you continue and read through the rest of this chapter, he then shows the temporal nature of man, and especially of the life of man, that it slips away for like a sleep, like a flood, like the grass, that it is there for a short time, and then it is gone. In verse 12, read with me, he says, So, after emphasizing the brevity of life, he says, So, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He tells us that if we want to be wise, then we'll number our days. We'll consider the fact that our lives are short and that they'll be over in a short amount of time. And so then, of course, that would affect our life. We would realize that the things we enjoy in life aren't going to last forever either. And so those things do not consume our lives. And so when we consider our days and the implications of that, then we can have a heart of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so as we study this morning, as we consider some things that are like a sleep, that are temporary, if we reject the wisdom that God's Word offers on these things, then we're fools. But I believe we're here because we want to have a heart of wisdom and live in that way. So I want us to think of some things, as he says in Psalm 90 and verse 5, some things that are like a sleep, that are temporary, that don't last very long. And of course, it's that way when we lay down to go to sleep. It seems like it's just a few minutes, and then we wake up and realize, oh, I've been asleep 5, 6, 8 hours. It certainly doesn't seem that long. And he tells us that is the nature of life. It's temporary, and it soon slips away. We're going to look at these three simple points that I have here on the board. We're going to consider that pleasure is like a sleep. It is there for a while and then it goes away. That sorrow is the same way, in that our physical lives are like a sleep, that they're here for a little bit and then gone. So let's first consider that pleasure is like a sleep. And we're going to look at this from two areas. We're going to look at innocent pleasures. There are things in this life that are not sinful for us to enjoy, but we need to recognize that even those are temporary. And then there are things that are sinful that we can get some pleasure from, but we need to remember that they are also temporary. So let's consider some innocent pleasures of life. As you think of the Garden of Eden, God created that as a place that Adam and Eve could enjoy. They could get pleasure from. They were to work and to keep it. But there are many things in the way that God has designed man and woman and has designed the world so that there are many things that we can enjoy. We want to consider a few of these and be reminded of the fact that they are like a sleep. Turn to Ecclesiastes. And as we're considering these innocent pleasures, we're going to take some of our points from the book of Ecclesiastes. As you read through this book, you'll see the term under the sun many times. Solomon is considering things that are under the sun, that are of a physical nature. And the other word that you'll see often is the word vanity, that which is short-lived or that which is not fulfilling in and of itself, that is vain. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 4. I want us to think about our career accomplishments that we might have in life. These are things that are like a sleep. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 4, Solomon, of course, is king and he's known for his great riches. And so he says, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. He goes on to describe some of the other things that he accomplished as king. And then in verse 11, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And in verse 21, he says, for there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. And so Solomon became very aware of the fact that as king, he was prosperous and he enjoyed many accomplishments from his career, so to speak. And in verse 21, he describes a man who in his work has wisdom and knowledge and skill, someone who is very good at what they do. But he says, then I understand that is vanity because it's going to pass away. We need to remember that today in the pleasure that we can get and the fulfillment that we can have from the jobs that we have in life. Certainly there's pleasure we get from that, but we need to understand that can't be the driving force of our life because retirement's going to come or death may precede that. And then if that was the whole of our life, then it was vanity and passes away. Look over in Titus chapter 2. I want us to consider even more for a minute for those who are wives or who would someday be a wife. You also need to understand that career accomplishments are temporary and soon pass away. And then in considering, especially as you have a family, as a woman, and in our society, of course, the woman is being driven toward a career and is being told that that is the most fulfilling thing that you can do as a woman, being a wife and everything is good, but young girls and then ladies are being told that the most fulfilling thing you can do is to have a career and not to be locked up in the home. But in Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, the older women are given some instruction on how they're to live. And then they're told that they're to teach the young women, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so, young women and those who are already wives, consider the fact that if you are looking for a career, that anything you might accomplish in your career is short-lived, it's temporary. But the first priority that you have to have, by God's instruction, is that of a homemaker. You need to be sure that if you are going to work, that doesn't interfere with your first responsibility of being a homemaker and being sure that those things are taken care of. And if a woman can balance those, then I don't believe there's any sin in her working, but her first responsibility is to be sure that the home is taken care of. There is some pleasure that can be had, maybe in full, that can be had from working outside of the home, but God has given the first responsibility of being the homemaker. Also consider, as we're thinking of temporary things, that the time that you have to spend with your children is temporary, and any career accomplishments you might have are temporary. And so you're going to have to choose between those two things, and no doubt, if you soberly sit down and seriously think about that, then if you have to have a choice between temporary time with your children or temporary time in a career, that which would return the most pleasure and fulfillment is certainly that with your children. But whether man or woman, there's pleasure that we can have from a career. But we need to understand that even that is like a sleep, that it will soon slip away from us. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we'll briefly consider the fact that wealth is something that brings pleasure. There's no sin in having money. But we need to understand that wealth is of a temporary nature, and maybe we're being reminded of that a little bit more during this time, since in the economic slowdown that we're in. But we need to be mindful of that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, read with me verse 19. Solomon says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, that he can enjoy the wealth God's given him, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." And so, this just shows us that it's not a sin to have money or to be wealthy. Kept in the proper context, in fact, it's a gift of God. And so we can enjoy that. There's some pleasure and satisfaction we can get from that. But go back to chapter 2, and let's read verses 18 and 19. And again, Solomon puts this in the context of vanity in looking at life as a whole. He says, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? He will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." And so we need to remember that the pleasure that we can have from being wealthy and having many financial resources at our disposal, that this is temporary. It'll soon pass away, maybe while we're alive, or maybe during our lifetime we can enjoy it. But then when we die, it goes to someone else, and they may throw it away in a year, or maybe they'll make good use of it. We don't know. But once we die, then it's no longer of any eternal use for us. And so any pleasure that we can gain from wealth, it's a gift from God, but it's like a sleep. It's there, and then it's quickly gone. Then look in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. Read with me verses 1 and 2. One other thing that's just an innocent pleasure that we can enjoy in life is that of just mirth, as he describes it, or things which we simply enjoy doing. He says in verse 1, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish?" I just think of this as being things that we enjoy doing, maybe our different hobbies, sports, or whatever activities we're involved in. These are things which we could classify as mirth. Nothing sinful in and of themselves. Things which we enjoy doing and passing the time. Well, Solomon enjoyed some of these things. And after he did so, again, he understood there was no true fulfillment in this. This isn't the thing that is going to bring satisfaction in life. And so this shouldn't consume our lives. But even kept in the proper context, these things are vain and they quickly pass away. And so we need to be reminded of that. He says of laughter, he says it's madness. You know, maybe some of us enjoy watching a television program, assuming that it's clean and as it ought to be. And so we watch maybe 30 minutes or an hour. And so we enjoy that, but what did we accomplish in that time? You know, maybe we picked up a couple jokes to tell at the water cooler the next day, or, you know, we can discuss the show with someone. But then at the end of that 30 minutes or that hour, as Solomon says, you know, what does it accomplish? What profit really did I have in that last hour? Again, it's not saying that it's sinful, but he's just trying to examine the activities of life. And he says, really, it's just vanity. It isn't something that really makes us a better person or is going to, certainly not going to help us get to heaven. It's not something of that great magnitude. And so he, again, just reminds us that it's temporary and it isn't the thing that ought to consume and fulfill our lives. And so these are just some innocent pleasures. But we need to always remember all of these and others that you could think of. They're like a sleep. They're just short-lived. But then there are some pleasures that we can enjoy, but that are the result of sin, and we want to consider these. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 18, first thing we want to consider is pride. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The sin of pride, maybe we don't think of this often, but the reason that any sin is appealing to us, of course, is because there is some pleasure that we can gain from that. And pride gives us some amount of satisfaction and pleasure when we commit that. And we'll think of a few areas of this. Arrogance. Of course, pride is linked to that. When we have a feeling of superiority that we know more than anyone else or we're better for one reason or another than anyone else, don't we get pleasure from that feeling? Sure, having that feeling that we're superior to others, that makes us feel good. There's some pleasure that we derive from that. But of course, that pleasure is short-lived. Often then we're brought back to reality for one reason or another. And then we have committed sin. Let's consider in 3 John verse 9, Diotrephes. No doubt, pride was a part of that which drove him and that he gained a lot of satisfaction in having the preeminence as it's described. 3 John verse 9 says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. And so Diotrephes, he apparently had some leadership ability. He couldn't have had preeminence among the brethren if there weren't some who would support him or who at least would not stand up to him. So he apparently had some good leadership, maybe some natural ability in that. But then he loved to have that. He loved to have people following him and looking to him for direction. And so we can see pride played a part in that. And he no doubt got some pleasure from that, from having that leadership. But again, that was short-lived. And we need to remember that any kind of arrogance, it brings us pleasure, but that would be short-lived. Also, when we commit sin and we refuse to repent, pride plays a part in that because we become stubborn in our sin and so we think, well, I'm not going to listen to anyone. I know what's right. I know what I enjoy doing and I'm just going to stay in that. And so then instead of repenting, we just harden our heart so that our conscience doesn't bother us. And so then we get pleasure from that. Because we don't have our conscience bothering us, we just remain stubborn in our sin. And so we can get pleasure from pride by hardening our hearts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Corinthians had a problem with this. There was one among them who was living with his father's wife. And how did they respond to that sin? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." And so they had some pride. In our society, of course, the more quote-unquote open-minded that you are, the more people that you can accept, then the better. And so it would be easy in our society for us to think that way. Well, we're so happy that we are open-minded enough to accept homosexuals into our membership and someone who's living in adultery. We're so proud that we're open-minded to just accept anyone. That's the spirit of the time we live in. And for whatever reason, by them keeping this one who was living with his father's wife, they had become puffed up in that. And so they, again, received some pleasure in being able to keep fellowship with this one. And Paul writes and rebukes them for that. And so we can remember that being stubborn in sin it brings maybe some easing of our conscience for a small time, but any pleasure that we derive from that is short-lived. And there would be several different applications. We'll close this one with the sin of gossip being the same way. There's some pleasure that we can derive from that and being the first one to know or the first one to tell when we're telling things that are hurtful to others. And so maybe when we're the first to know or the first to tell, we get some pleasure from that. There's just that, for whatever reason, that feeling of joy, so to speak, that we were the first ones. Well, that pleasure is then short-lived as we tell things that aren't true and then damage the reputation maybe of others or damage our own relationships with others. We understand how that is like a sleep, that any pleasure that we might derive from that is short-lived. And so we want to remember that pride is like a sleep and any pleasure we get from that. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We were studying this in Bible class this morning. And someone even made the point that the things described in verses 19 through 21 are temporary. And I was thinking, good, go on with that. You're just setting me up for the lesson. That was good. Well, in Galatians 5, and we'll just read verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness." Well, let's think about this in verse 19, licentiousness or lasciviousness or different translations of that word that you might have, those things which stir ungodly sexual desires. He says these things are the work of the flesh, and they're easy to see when people are participating in those things. And there, again, it is a certain amount of pleasure, certainly, that we can derive from being involved in all of these works of the flesh, and specifically as we now consider lasciviousness, there's a certain amount of pleasure we get from that. But we need to remember that it is short-lived. The sin of dancing brings pleasure to the young man and the young woman who are pressing their bodies together. There's pleasure for a short time that is gotten from that, but then that's over, and to get that pleasure again, they have to dance again, and then that often will lead to other sins of fornication and other things that continue with that, because that pleasure has to be gotten again and again. The sin of immodest dress brings pleasure maybe to the one who dresses that way. Maybe a young lady thinks, well, she knows what the boys want to see, and so she dresses that way. And so as she's walking down at school or wherever she is and turning some heads, then she has some pleasure in getting that attention. Well, that pleasure is short-lived, and that's a part of lasciviousness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And verse 28, and this covers the dancing and immodest dress and other things we can consider. Along those lines, also pornography is becoming just a part of television and certainly on the internet. It's easily accessible. But any pleasure we might gain from that, which certainly there is that attraction and there are more people maybe than we might realize that are affected by that. Maybe we know some people who have been involved in that. I do know one who was a preacher of the gospel who became involved in that, and he's since fallen away from the faith. He had attempted suicide and it broke his home up. There are others who have repented of that, but it has done damage between the husband and the wife. And so if we're involved in the sin of pornography, and it's so much easier to do now, we don't have to go publicly out to the minute mark to get it where somebody might see us. We can do it back in the corner of the basement and think that nobody sees us. And so if we're involved in that, first of all, we need to remember that it's a sin, and the pleasure that we get, though, will often lead to other sins, but that pleasure is short-lived. It's going to pass away. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her," that happens in dancing, in immodest dress, in pornography. "Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so we are then guilty just by doing that, just by getting that pleasure that we derive from these sins of lasciviousness. Briefly consider David and his sin with Bathsheba. Of course, pornography is the pictures of the same thing that David saw. And so there we have the same idea. And what did that lead to? Of course, we know it led to adultery, to a child being born who then died, to David's lying and to murder, to embarrassment to the whole nation. Many, many consequences that came just from looking, and then from the things that that led to. And so, with the pleasure that we can derive from lasciviousness in a number of ways, we need to remember that it's like a sleep and it's gone. And then look over in Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verse 19 and then verse 21. We talked about wealth. There can be pleasure that we get from wealth that is innocent. But then if we allow pleasure, we allow wealth to have too big of a part in our desires and in our lives, then wealth can become, or the love of money can then become sin, and sinful pleasure can be derived from that. In Matthew 6, let's read 19 and 21, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so he reminds us that wealth is something that or the desire to have it, maybe even someone who isn't wealthy, but who would desire to have that and who would let that be the motivating factor in their lives, that by doing that, they're turning their backs on God and making a choice of something that is simply temporary. One of the problems we run into, verse 24, is that there's going to come a time, if having money is our biggest motivating factor, but maybe we still warm a pew, there's going to come a time when there's going to be a conflict of interest, so to speak, when maybe we'll have to make the decision of whether to attend the gospel meeting every night, or whether we're going to be able to squeeze in that overtime that week, or if we can get those extra hours on Sunday or Wednesday night or what have you. That conflict of interest is going to come down to, it's going to come at some time, and then we're going to have to make a decision. And verse 24 of Matthew 6 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that application is specifically to physical wealth. And so we're going to have to make a choice, and in making that choice about what we're looking after and striving after and desiring to have, let's consider that the wealth and the money is like a sleep. It's not going to be there forever. We're not going to find fulfillment in that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, we learn this is not a new problem by any stretch of the imagination. Paul warns Timothy of those who have pierced themselves through, as he says. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Often people who don't read the Bible a whole lot have misconception. Well, the saying that money is the root of all evil, and that's not what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's so tragic that then, and no doubt today, some have strayed from the faith because of greediness, because they wanted to have those extra dollars, the extra car, or you can fill in the blanks of what you or I might desire to have, and to then turn away from the faith in that greediness, and then in doing so, that pleasure is short-lived. And he says, because in following these things, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so these people and ourselves, if we follow that, we will come by experience to understand that the pleasure that we derive from the love of money is just temporary and passes away. Let's look at one example of this briefly, and we'll close this point in Matthew chapter 19, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 19, verses 21 through 23. This is what we know as the rich young ruler and Jesus' conversation with him. Verse 20, the young man comes and comes to Jesus and he says, I've done all these things. In verse 20, you've kept the commandments. What do I still lack? And in verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect or complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And we'll just stop there. And so this is just one example of what we read there in Timothy. Someone who simply had that desire, and no doubt and apparently he gained too much pleasure from that. But his pleasure, no doubt, from the things that he enjoyed from his wealth was short-lived, and no doubt at this time he understands that. And so these are just a few applications I could think of, but just to make the point, we can see that pleasure is like a sleep, whether it's innocent or sinful pleasures. We just ought not be wrapped up in always trying to satisfy ourselves, and that's what we talked about in Galatians 5 this morning, that we have to control our desires, and if we're always just feeding our desires, then we're not living by the Spirit, and in feeding those desires, we will come to learn they're not temporary. We're always having to provide more and more to get that feeling of pleasure that we can have. But secondly, we also need to understand that the sorrows that this life often brings, that they are temporary also. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll consider briefly that the sorrow brought by the loss of loved ones when they pass away. We need to understand as Christians that sorrow, although it is painful at the time, that sorrow is temporary. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we were just discussing a minute ago David's sin with Bathsheba, and that there was a child born from that adultery. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll read verses 19 through 23. It says, "When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground and washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food.' So he said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, "Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he was dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" And so David understood that while this child was alive, there was still hope, but then when the child was dead, that nothing he could do would bring that child back. This doesn't mean that once the child died that he had no more sorrow for the death of that child, but he simply understood the reality of that situation. And we know, of course, that David sorrowed when Saul and Jonathan were killed. And so this doesn't mean that at the point that someone dies, that's all the time that we have to sorrow. But it just means we need to have things in proper perspective, understand that we can't always explain why someone died. And there are people who have had the death of a child and that led to their faith being lost. They just quit serving God because they didn't understand why that tragedy had happened. Well, we ought not be that way. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul gives some instruction to the brethren there who were having some similar problems, not understanding everything that would happen to those who had died. And here the Thessalonians were wondering, well, are those who have already died going to miss the rewards of being a Christian? And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And we're going to summarize all these points of the temporary nature of sorrow, but we'll do that as we complete this point. But for the moment, let's just suffice to say that the sorrow that we have for the loss of loved ones is temporary, and we can have some hope in the fact that we know that they will someday be judged by a God who is righteous and just, and so that can bring some comfort to us, even though, of course, there is the pain that we suffer when we lose those whom we love. Look over in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and we just want to consider it broadly, under the sorrows that are caused by trials of life. James 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so here, the inference is that sorrows, things that might bring sorrow in our lives, are not going to last forever. In fact, we can actually benefit from some of the things that, from some of the suffering and trials that we go through. And he says, in the end, it can cause our faith to be stronger. We might face physical trials, things that are physically testing to us. And we won't take the time to read this, but if you read the book of Job, he's someone who faced the physical trials of losing his physical health, losing his physical wealth, losing his physical friends, and losing his physical family. He suffered many physical trials. He was covered from head to feet in boils and was just completely miserable as you read the things that he was suffering. So he lost his health. All of his physical possessions were destroyed. All of his children were killed. His wife turned her back on him, and the time that he needed her the most, he was suffering physically, no doubt emotionally, in all these different ways. And his wife says, well, just curse God and die. Can you imagine if you had cancer and you had lost everything and all this tragedy in your life, and then your husband or your wife, the one that you would look to support you the most, just said, well, obviously you sinned, just curse God and die. You don't have any hope. You can think that's certainly a trial. And then his friends came. So maybe you're in the hospital and you hope some friends are going to come. You're suffering through this physical illness, and they come and say, well, what sin have you done? Not offering any hope to you or encouragement, but they come and say, well, you're guilty of sin. Confess your sin. That's obviously the problem. Job faced physical, as well as others, but physical trials. But whatever it is, he certainly learned the lesson that physical health and wealth and family and friends, these are all like a sleep. He understood. He lived to experience all of these quickly being taken from him. But even through that, as we read that, he kept his faith, and in the end, no doubt James 1 was fulfilled before it was ever written, that he was stronger in the end than he was at the beginning. And I've thought about that before. Whatever maybe tragedy Job suffered later in life, he could look back and say, you know, I had lost all my health, all my physical possessions were gone, my children were killed, no one would support me. And he said, I made it through that by keeping my faith in God. And so anything else he faced after that, he could look back and say, I made it through that, I can make it through this. And that's what that's what the book of James is telling us, that if we endure, maybe it's any physical trials that we might go through, that serves to strengthen our faith if we remain faithful. And so the sorrow that we might go through is temporary and passing away. But then we might go through some spiritual trials. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There are some things that will help us to understand that any sorrows that spiritual trials and temptation might throw at us is also short-lived or temporary. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Maybe we're tempted at work to lie or to cover up for someone else. And so there's some pressure there for the moment. And the pleasure we might derive is just the fact that we won't be looked down upon. But in whatever the temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. That's comforting to understand, you know, I'm not the first person to go through this. We can feel that way sometimes. But he says it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so when we're tempted to sin, it's important for us to understand that that is temporary and that there is a way in which we can serve God. Whatever temptation is thrown at us, God will provide a way. But then maybe because of serving God, we suffer persecution. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. If we're persecuted for our faith, maybe at work or with family who doesn't share our faith in God, maybe we're persecuted in that way, or many brethren in the Philippines, many of them physically are persecuted who live in an area, especially where there is a concentration of Muslims. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we can take the lesson from Paul that even if we were to suffer physically at some point, even in this country, We could learn lessons from Paul. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's interesting, he calls that a light affliction. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's this, he goes through a list of all the things that he had suffered, perils in sea and perils on the land, and he'd been stoned and everything that people had done to persecute him. He had been beaten, but he describes this as our light affliction. But he says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he understood that even amid physical persecution, that was just for a short time, and that there was something greater to look forward to. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the same idea is being told to the brethren there who were going to be persecuted. There was no hiding that fact. But John wrote to them and encouraged them in Revelation 2 and 10. He says, but do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If I understand that correctly, the 10 days there is just a figurative number. In other words, he's telling them that it's just going to last a short time. The persecution that you'll face is limited. It's not going to last forever. And then there's an eternal reward, a reward that does last forever, that will be there for you if you remain faithful even to the point of being killed. And so certainly lessons that we can take from that. But then in closing this point in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, whatever sorrows are caused by the loss of loved ones and the physical and emotional pain that we might suffer through that, or any kind of trials that we suffer in life, whether of temptation or persecution or of some other kind of physical trial that we might go through, let's be reminded of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, so that even if some kind of physical suffering meant that every day that we were alive, that we suffered for that or were made sorrowful because of that, even then, it's still like a sleep. Because Revelation 21, 4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so, even if, and generally this is not the case, but even if something that we suffered caused us to sorrow every day until we die, at that point, and if we are faithful to God, even that sorrow that we go through is like a sleep. And so let's remember that and not become so discouraged that we lose our faith in time of trial. And then finally, this morning, I want us to consider the fact that the Bible teaches that our physical lives are temporary, are like a sleep. That's where we began. There are different teachings that exist today about what happens when we die. Some teach that you'll be reincarnated, and so you'll come back as a number of things, a worm or a butterfly or maybe a president, just depends on how good you are. Or some teach that when you die, you just are like the dog on the side of the road. You just go out of existence. There's nothing left of you. And then, of course, we know the Bible teaches that when we die, there will come a day in which we will be judged for the way that we've lived. I just want us to look at some passages, and we'll just read them and won't make much comment. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. We're just going to look at passages that describe the brevity of life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. And so all flesh is as grass, as we read earlier, that it's cut down and then it's gone. Look over in James chapter 4 and verse 14. James chapter 4, and we'll start there in the middle of the verse. Verse 14, he says, for what is your life? Our physical life, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We've all seen water heating on the stove and the steam or the vapor comes up and then it's gone. And that's how he says our life is. Turn back to the book of Job. We'll look at at several different expressions here. Job chapter 7. There's different passages that remind us that our life is like a sleep, in different ways in which the brevity of life is expressed. In Job chapter 7 and verse 7, he simply says, "Oh, remember that my life is a breath." We've all taken several breaths this morning, and he says our life is just like a breath. It's there, and then it's gone. In chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days on earth are like a shadow." The shadow isn't there all the time. It's there and quickly gone. Look over in chapter 14 and verse 2. Job chapter 14 and verse 2 says, "He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." We're reading these things because we need to all seriously consider the fact, as we read in Psalm 90, that we need to number our days and by that have a heart of wisdom. We need to seriously consider the fact that our lives are short, and then consider what that needs to cause us to do. In chapter 16 and verse 22 of Job chapter 16 and verse 22 says, "For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return." We have some that are just a few years old, and others who are longer in years, but however, whatever years we've lived, it's just a few years, and then they're finished. Turn back to Psalm chapter 90. And let's be reminded of the expressions there. We've read that our flesh is as grass, it's as a vapor, it's as a breath, it's as a shadow. And then as we began in Psalm 90, opposed to God who is eternal, we're told in verse 5 that our life is like a sleep. And so we need to have wisdom in verse 12 again. "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we're told that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Whatever things that we are involved in this life, pleasure and sorrow, just about everything that we experience falls into one of those categories. But all the things that we experience in life are like a sleep, they're going to pass away. And so then we all have to answer the question, then what? What happens then? Well, God has told us that once we die, then we're going to face judgment for the way that we have lived. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, expands on it a little bit more. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. The judgment will come, and in verse 46, those who have not served God, he says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Some have already began to teach, and maybe some will become more vocal on this, but teaching that hell is not eternal, that it doesn't last forever, that you're just going to be zapped out of existence, or maybe punished for a short amount of time. But even some who are members, who are Christians, who are members of the Church of Christ, have and are teaching that hell is not eternal. Well, one thing I want us to notice in verse 46, he says, "Everlasting punishment and eternal life." And I know several Greek scholars here in the past, Brother Willis and others, and I'm not one of those, but I did look to see, but it's the same word that's used here, everlasting and eternal. That's the same Greek word from which our Bibles are translated. And so whatever kind of punishment is being given here, it's the same reward. And eternal punishment in hell is going to last just as long as that eternal life is going to last. And so we need to be reminded that our lives are short, then we're going to be judged. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, will we then receive eternal life or eternal punishment? Some argued during the controversy over the days of Genesis 1 that, well, you know, whatever that day means, some said we can't know, but it doesn't really apply to, it's not a matter of salvation. That was one argument I've heard. Well, is how long hell going to last? Is that a matter of eternal salvation? it's parallel. It's the same argument. We don't know is what they will say. Well, if we can't understand what the days of Genesis 1 are, and if it doesn't matter what that means, then we'll have the same attitude here. It doesn't matter what hell is or how long it lasts. Well, no, we can understand the Word of God. It's given to us in a way in which we can understand it. If you're here and not a Christian, I think you understand what that means. Eternal punishment or eternal life, which will you have? Your life is like a sleep. It's sleep. It's going to pass away. If you're here, we know we have life right now. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you've not heard the gospel, well, I think everybody here, I've tried to do that. And so I hope you've all, as we said, you test what we've studied. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We talked about in Bible class again that don't sit around and wait for the Holy Spirit to force you to obey. You acquire faith by hearing the Word of God. And I've done my best to try to present that to you. So if you believe the things that you've heard, or if you need to study some more, and you learn that there was a man named Jesus who came and who lived a perfect life and then died on the cross for your sins, when you read that and you understand that and you logically believe that, then that is what the Bible describes as faith. And then having that faith and understanding that Jesus died for your sins and for my sins, that's one thing that causes us to repent. Because we understand, as we sang a few minutes ago, I'm the one. It's my sins that caused him to be crucified. And so why would I then continue in sin? No, I would stop living in sin, repent of my sins, also because Jesus simply told us to in Luke 13:3 and other places. So repent of your sins, confess Christ, as we are here in Romans chapter 10 already, verses 9 and 10. We see we need to confess. And as we see examples of that in Acts chapter 8 and other places, confess Christ. And then be baptized simply because Jesus told us to in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And we could just multiply those passages. But if you're here, remember the things of this life are temporary. Or if you're a Christian, don't get your priorities messed up. Let's keep this hope that we have to press on toward that eternal reward. Things of this life are like a sleep, but there are some things that will last forever. And eternal life in heaven is certainly the motivation to live as we ought. And so, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we can help you to do that in any way. Let us know. If you're here and you're a Christian and you've sinned in a way that you need to confess that publicly, let us know. Or if you just need the prayers of this church for any reason, we're here this morning to help each other to get to heaven. And so if there's anything that we can do that will help you to do that, let us know as we'll now stand and sing the song.